All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 9. It was interesting that at least two of the young people that shared this morning mentioned the word follow. And that is our focus as we go through the Gospel of John. Follow me. The premise is that Jesus Christ came to earth to give his life on the cross, to die, to shed his blood so that we might be forgiven. He also came to earth and took on human flesh and lived among us and had parents and went through the rat race. Can I use that phrase? And it's not meant to be disrespectful. He lived in a culture. He lived in a town, in a community, and he lived a life. And at about the age of 30, he began to publicly announce who he was, why he was there. And central to everything that he said and he did was the challenge to follow him. Follow me. Follow me. Look to me. Look to my life. Listen to my words. Hear my message. Watch me and follow me. In Luke chapter 9, in one of the times that he was speaking to his disciples, he issues this challenge. Look at chapter 9, verse 23. And he issues this challenge several times, but we're just going to look at this one time as Luke records it. Verse 23, he said to them all, Jesus said to those that were around him, if anyone would come after me, I could change that and not change the meaning by saying, if anybody would follow me, if anybody would follow me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what it's going to look like. For whoever wants to save his life, listen carefully to what he says here. This on the surface doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Whoever would save his life, wants to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man, a woman, a person, a young person to gain the whole world, to gain everything that this world has to offer, and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now these are serious words. That last phrase there, particularly when you think of God saying, if you're ashamed of me or what I'm saying, if you can't buy into this, if you can't come to terms, if you can't settle what I'm saying here, then there's going to be a break in this relationship. There's not going to be intimacy. There's not going to be what God intended to have with his creation. If we're unwilling to come to terms with the call to follow, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. And to have the mindset, to come to terms with the thinking, the attitude that we're to have, and that it's to give up my life, to lose my life, to give away my life in order to really save it or have it. Now that flies in the face of my human reasoning. Everything about me tells me to look out for number one, to protect my interests. Nobody knows what's best for me better than me. No, none of you know me as well as I know myself. I know what makes me tick. I know, I believe, what's going to make me happy or fulfilled or satisfied. When we go out to dinner, you don't tell me, or to lunch, you don't tell me what to order. I look on the menu and I pick what I want, what I think will taste good. And you may look at what I'm eating and go, ooh. In fact, that happens in my household all the time. When my wife occasionally convinces me to go to sushi with her or one of my daughters, and she's eating that slimy, raw stuff and she's just in heaven, and I look at her and go, you're crazy. That is nasty. And she had, amen. And that was a good place for an amen. And there's other times where the roles are reversed. Nobody knows me better than me. I know what I want. I know what will make me happy. I know what I need in life to have a good life. And Jesus says that is completely 100% false. Jesus said if you want to save your life, if you want to experience life, if you want to have life, you need to give it away. Let go of it. Give it to me. And you'll find life. You hang on to it, you keep control, you hold on to the reins, you hang on to the wheel, and you stay in charge of your life. And at the end of your life, you know what the reality will be? You have wasted and lost your life. I was so moved watching the memorial to Michael Jackson. My kids, you know Michael Jackson from the 80s. I know Michael Jackson all the way back to when he was, you know, ABC, dun, 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 and 1, 2, 3, and the cartoon on Saturday morning. I remember what he looked like as a little kid, and I've watched the transformation of his life, both physically and just socially, and all that has gone along with his life. I've watched it from the beginning. And you know what moved me? You know what ached in my soul when I watched that memorial? Was the realization for me that here was a man about my age that had everything the world had to offer from a worldly standpoint. From the money, from the accolades, to the wealth, to all the power, all that came with it. And you know what he was? He was a lost soul looking for life. And what was so incredibly grievous to me was that he never found it. The day he died, he was just as lost and empty inside and searching as he was at the beginning. I said, well, how can you judge him like that? I can't know his heart, but I can certainly look at the actions of his life, and they all point to a man that was looking for life. He was looking for something to fill the hole that he had inside, something to affirm him. He wanted to be loved. He wanted to be accepted for who he was. He was not sure who he was and what he needed to be in order to be loved and accepted. And so he looked and he looked and he hung on to the reins of his life. He used his resources to try to find life. And in the end, as far as we can tell, he never found it. He lost it. Jesus comes on the scene 2,000 years ago. And from his own mouth, from his own words, he says, you want life? Then give it to me. You want your life? You want to find life? You want significance? You want fulfillment? You want to know what life really was intended to be? Then give it to me. Follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. If you don't, you will lose your life. In Hebrews chapter 12, we won't turn there, but we looked at this at family camp. John took us through that text at family camp, and we saw how then Jesus himself lived out this principle of denying himself, picking up his cross, and following the will of God, his Father. Did he not display that in the most powerful, unmistakable way? You remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and as it were, his sweat were like drops of blood, and he prayed to the Father, and he said, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And on the heels of that breath, the next words out of his mouth were, your will be done. Your will be done. He denied himself. He picked up his cross. Literally, it was a cross. And he followed the will of the Father. And he did it willingly. To follow or to be a follower is to lose your life in the glory of God. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps. And I love that he actually did it. Too often in life, we have demands made of us. People ask us to do things, and they're not willing to do it themselves. On every level, you think about it. It happens in marriage, does it not? Where one, unfortunately, guys, it falls more to us, where the husband says, well, you need to be this way. You need to do that. This is how you need to respect me. This is how you need to treat me. This is how you need to operate as a wife. And unfortunately, very often, we're not willing to do the same thing back to our wives and love them in the way that we're asking them to love and respect us. It happens on the job. No? Where your boss asks you to do things. What about when your boss asks you to make a cut in pay or take a cut in pay? And they don't. It happens all through life where we're asked to do something, to be something, where the person asking us is not willing to do that. This is not the case in Jesus Christ's call to us. When he says, you lose your life for me, what did he do when he was here on earth? He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life on the cross in obedience to the Father's will. To follow Jesus is to lose your life in his glory. It's to lose your life in him. It's to give your life into the shadow of his glory and to live there. Our text this morning, John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Now don't panic when I say this next phrase, but I want to share seven marks of a follower. How many are panicked? One, two. Good. I expected more. My partner in crime and friend Jeff is the first one with his hands up. Jeff has deep faith in God. He has no faith in me, which is probably healthy. What does it look like? How is it possible? Let me ask it this way. Why? Why would I live this life that we're going to look at this morning in a world of instant gratification and self-gratification? Is that unjust to say that about our culture? Is it unjust to say that we're, particularly Western or the United States, we're about instant gratification? Don't raise your hand, but possibly this last week, you got irritated in your car, in the drive-thru, at Starbucks. Why? Because it took more than 2.5 minutes for you to get it. And you look up and the person's talking to the barista. What are they talking for? I got to get to work. This is not a time for socializing. Give them I do this. I watch the pattern, right? The card goes in, the money goes in, the cup comes out, and the ATM and the receipt, or the receipt comes back. And that's how it should operate. That's what it should look like. All of a sudden, more napkins come out. Okay. Oh, then another drink. Oh, okay. Then drink goes back. It's not right. And then the pastry that was in the oven comes back. And you're like, don't these people know this is for coffee? This is not for... We're all about instant gratification. We want it, and we want it now. So how do we do that? How do we live this life of following in a culture, in a time that is completely on a different map, a completely different universe? There are 7 marks here that I want to point out from the life of John the Baptist. We've looked at John the Baptist before. He showed up before in chapters 1 and 2, and this is probably the last time that we'll look at him. He may be referred to, but as we go through the Gospel of John, this is the last time he's going to appear. And it's not too long after these events are recorded that he is put in prison and he loses his life. He has his head chopped off. He's executed. Chapter 3, verse 22. After this, after what? Last week, what did we look at last week? Jesus was talking with a man named Nicodemus. And they had that conversation. After this conversation, likely the next day, the next morning, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. I love that phrase. Can I stop there for a second? I love that he spent time with them. Anybody else think that's cool? This is the Creator. He's got a mission. He's got important things to do. You know how places to be, people to see, contracts to sign. You know, and yet, he just hangs out with his disciples. He spends time with them and baptized. His people were coming to them and they were baptizing them. Verse 23, John the Baptist, also was baptizing at anybody want to say it? Aenon? I have no clue how to say it, but if you got a pronunciation good, near Salim. All we know, we don't know where this is at. There's no ruins or any archaeology that's told us where it's at. We believe it's on the eastern side of the Jordan. There's an area over there that has a bunch of springs. And because it tells us that there was plenty of water, that's why John was baptizing there, because there was plenty of water, we think likely that it was maybe there, nearby where Jesus was at. And people were constantly coming to be baptized. And in parentheses, at least in our Bibles, English Bibles, tells us that this was before John was put in prison. Verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. What was the issue? The issue had to do with the washing, the effect of the baptisms that were taking place. What did they mean? What was the significance of these baptisms? And why was John baptizing and now Jesus and his disciples were baptizing in another place? Was one of them more significant than the other one? John's came first, now Jesus and his disciples are baptizing in another location, and they're discussing this, they're arguing about this. So they come to John the Baptist, and they said to him, Rabbi, which we know means teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who testified, that you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Turn with me back to John chapter 1, verse 29. They said, the guy that you talked about, remember that guy you were telling us about? What did John say about Jesus? Look at chapter 1, verse 29. Let's go back for a quick review. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I came to prepare people to receive who Jesus was. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you've seen the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, John said, and I testify that this is the Son of God. That's what John was testifying. That was his message. That was what he was saying. And so his disciples come to him with this argument and say, remember that guy that you said that about? He's on the other side over there and he's baptizing. First mark. The first mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is found in the... And I'm going to start all these with John because they're seen in his life. And the challenge this morning is for us to make it personal. John focused on fulfilling his mission. He focused on fulfilling his mission. What do I mean by that? What do we find John doing here? In one word, what is he doing? He's baptizing. Why is he baptizing? Because that's what he had been called to do. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it had been promised that one would come and prepare the way. And John was doing that by baptizing people. How does baptizing prepare people? We saw that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. His baptism was one for people to come and to publicly be dipped under water, and in doing so, they were proclaiming to their community, to their culture, that they were going to live differently. They were going to stop doing what they were doing and start doing something different. Do you remember we looked at he had specific messages to the soldier, to the tax collector, to the leaders? Do you remember his message to Herod Antipas? He had a very specific message to him, a very specific area to repent of. You remember what Herod had done? He married his brother's wife, Philip. And history tells us that he killed one of his previous wives. And he manipulated and constantly was trying to get a male heir to his throne and was willing to do whatever it took to get that. And John said, stop. Literally, he said, it's wrong that you have your brother's wife. You need to repent. You need to change. That's what John had been called by God to do. That was his mission, was to come and to speak that the Messiah was coming and you need to get ready for him. You need to stop living your lives of selfishness and self-centeredness, and you need to repent, and you need to start over, and you need to be ready because he's coming. And when he's coming, you need to be ready to respond to his message, the Messiah. Jesus came. Jesus is teaching. He's doing miracles. He's even with his disciples baptizing. What is John doing? He's fulfilling his mission. Did you catch the phrase? It said people were constantly coming to him. Did you catch that in the verse there? He's at this place. What did he do? He put himself in a place where there's water. You think, how is that significant? It's significant because he put himself in a place. He set himself up to be available to do what God had called him to do. And people came to him, and he baptized them. You know what the first mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ is, the one who loses their life into his glory? Is you just do the mission that you were called to do. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it is? Built into that, we need to know what that is. We need to understand from God's Word what he's called us to do and to be. Generally, for all of us, and then even specifically, what has he called me to do? What is my mission? What is my part in preparing people's hearts to receive Jesus Christ? Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed in the 2,000 years. My mission, your mission, our mission, those of us that are followers of Christ, in a general sense, in the big picture, we have the same mission. To speak the words of truth, God's word, into people's lives, to prepare their hearts, to open their hearts up to receive this and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. To repent from their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Hasn't changed. Now we all do that a little bit differently based on what he's called us, how he's shaped us, how he's equipped us, the gifting and the passions that he's given us. Brian talked about direction for his life and how God's going to work through him and use him. Does that only apply to the guys that sit up here and the people that are going to go away as missionaries? I hope we don't think that way. I hope we don't think that way. That because I'm not John the Baptist, or I'm not a pastor or a missionary, I don't have a calling, I don't have a mission to fulfill. Yes, you do, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that mark will be on your life. You will give yourself to fulfill the mission that God's given you to fulfill. The second mark is there in these verses we just read, and we've seen it before. John pointed people to Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. The first mark is that we will, in fact, focus. We will give ourselves to do whatever it is that God's given us to do for Him, to fulfill the mission, to build His bride. The second mark on our life is that we will always point people to Jesus. These guys come to Him and said, John, that guy's baptizing on the other side of the river. John, you're John the Baptist. He's not Jesus the Baptist. It's not Peter the Baptist. It's John the Baptist. This is your gig. What are you going to do? Which baptism is more important? What's going on? And in the verses that we're going to read in just a minute that are a continuation of what we have read, we're going to see that he's consistent in just pointing people back to Jesus. Pointing people back to Jesus. Let me read verse 27. To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him." It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So the second mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is we, as John did, will consistently point people back to Jesus. It truly is not about you. It's truly not about me. Even when you are persecuted, even when you are rejected or you pay a price, it is not about you and me. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. And the mark of a follower is that they consistently point people, it's Him. You know, I've had countless conversations over the years with people about one particular, there's all kinds of common topics of this conversation, but the most common is this. How did Noah get all the animals on the ark? I seriously have lost count how many times I've had that discussion with people that have not surrendered their life to Christ. That's a question, a topic that they want to talk about. And that's good. That's good to talk about that. But you know what should always happen in that conversation at some point? Graciously and gently and committedly, we turn the conversation to who? It's Jesus. Ultimately, it's not about Noah and how the animals got there or how the Red Sea parted or how creation happened and how God made us all. Those are all important things. Those are great to talk about. But ultimately, it's about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Amen. And we have to point people back to that. I put myself in John's shoes this week, and I know more than he did at this point. Isn't that weird to think that? Here's John the Baptist. At this moment in his life, when he's baptizing, I know more than him. I know that he's going to get arrested and he's going to get his head chopped off because a girl's going to dance for Herod and he's going to be pleased and his head's going to be put on a tray and taken to a woman. He doesn't know that. I'm putting myself in his shoes this week and I'm thinking, it would have been so easy for me to become territorial. You know, we tease. We have about marking your territory. We have a new puppy in our household, a male, which will be neutered as soon as the vet says he's old enough to be neutered. Do you know why we want to do that really early? Because the sooner you do that, and I'm trying to be tactful, the sooner you have that procedure done, you minimize his built-in instinct to mark his territory. Now, if you haven't seen this puppy, he weighs less than this bottle of water, and he's about that long, maybe a little bit tiny longer. He might get two or three times that size. Do you know how big he thinks he is? He's not just marking his territory for the two cats and the dog that lives in the backyard. You know who else he's marking the territory against? Me. He had the gall to try to mark my bed the other day. He's up on the bed and he's like sniffing around like he's going to do it. And he wants to mark the four corners. That's his territory. That's his realm. It would have been so easy for me if I'm in John's shoes to get territorial. Wait a minute. God called me to baptize. He called me to prepare. His direction was clear. Have I not been doing it right? Have I been not doing it consistent? Why is he, what is going on? Do we see any of that, even hint of that in the response of John? We really don't. We see a man that just pointed people back to Jesus, kept pointing them back to Jesus. The mark of a true follower is that we will point people to Jesus, and we will do it consistently. Look back at verse 27 with me. Let me read that again. To this question, and Jesus, hearing that Jesus was with his disciples and they were baptizing, to this John replied, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I've always said this, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom." This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. If you mark your Bibles or if you do any kind of notes in your margin, just mark verses 29 through 29 and 30. There's a beautiful picture here. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, which today we would refer to as the best man, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He, meaning Jesus, the bridegroom, must increase or become greater, and I must become less. Third mark of a follower. Not only will we focus on fulfilling our mission and will we consistently point people back to Jesus, but as John did, we will embrace a life of service. We will embrace a life of service. Now, I know that we're all different in how much spotlight we like. My wife, who is at work today, my wife is an RN in a hospital, and so she's required to work every other Sunday, which she hates but doesn't have a choice, and so she's usually up there. And she hates the spotlight. She hates it. Sometimes you'll hear me say something about her. If you look at her, she'll be looking out that door over there, and I kid about being in trouble. I really am in trouble when I get home. I really do get a talking to about, you know, me saying something about her. She hates the spotlight. I, on the other hand, it's not that uncomfortable for me. And all of us are somewhere in between, right? We're all somewhere in between. But there's one thing that we do share in common as human beings. Nobody likes to be left out, forgotten, overlooked, not valued. And all of those adjectives that I just mentioned are often associated with a life of service, the life of a servant. One of the ministries here that is very service-oriented is the two booths back here, and you can look back and see there's a bunch of people. Allie's hiding, Greg just dropped below the counter. Amy's still grinning, so she likes the spotlight, Greg doesn't. You know when you notice those people? Do you know when you know they're back there? What? When something goes wrong. And we look back and the words are, those are the wrong words. Who's back there? You know, or what's that noise? Or why is that so loud? Or how come I can't hear that? Sir, see? Was that Allie? Couldn't have asked for a better illustration. Thank you. That's the role of a servant. Overlooked, underappreciated, not recognized, unless something happens. The mark of a follower of Jesus Christ, take it, grab it, hold on to it from the life of John. He says, you can only receive, you can only hang on to. It's lambano in Greek. It means to grab onto. You can only have and hold what heaven gives you, what God gives you. And I've told you from the beginning, it's not about me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a messenger. I'm just the one that's going to prepare the way. And he lived a short time as an adult. He did his job. He goes to prison, and he's executed, and he goes to heaven for eternity. The mark of a true follower is that they embrace a life of service. It is not about us. And those of us that struggle more with the spotlight, and we like the attention, we like to be the center of the party, we like to be the one that people are serving, we got to really, really grab a hold of this, and we really have to bring it to God and say, God, help me to live as you did, Jesus Christ did, as John the Baptist did, and the other examples you give us in your word. Embrace servitude. If you look on the banner, if you look on your study sheets, it says, follow me, choosing a life of service and sacrifice. That is the life of following Jesus. And the mark of a follower I know that I'm moving in that direction and I'm growing in my surrender to Him and following Him is when I embrace service. Now, some of us are there, we embrace it with attitude. Are you with me on what I mean by that? I'm trying to say this nicely and not look at anybody particularly. We embrace it. You know what happens in my house? I don't know if Tyler's in here. Is he in here? Is he with kids? Okay. Him and I kind of share the dump in the trash. You know, honestly, you'll never come to my house and see me, you know, throwing it over my shoulder and walking out to the garbage can. And my favorite part is opening that green can that's been in 105 degrees. I love dumping the trash. I love serving my family. You'll never see me in the backyard dancing as I flick pieces of doggy presents into a little shovel. I do it. He does it. The mark of a follower is that we do it and we embrace it. We embrace it. We accept it. Do you hear it in John's voice? His understanding. A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent ahead of Him. This is my role. I embrace it. I'm the messenger. I'm good with that. Followers of Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus is to lose your life into His glory. It's to embrace a life of service. And then it's to care more about Jesus than anything else. Look at verse 29 again. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. What is happening here? The picture, the word wait really has the idea of standing and waiting. So it's almost like if you go back in time, it's kind of like if you watch the movies in England particularly and the rich people are at the table, it seems crazy, but the really wealthy, behind every person at the table, you ever seen those movies? There's a person standing there. You know, that'd be kind of weird. It'd be very uncomfortable for me. But what are they doing? They're waiting, and each person has somebody behind them watching, and they move. If you go to a fancy restaurant, really fancy, there's a person off to the side, and what is he or she doing? They're waiting. Now, we call it waiting. We call them waiters and we call them waitresses. What are they doing? They're waiting and listening. They're watching. A good waiter, we went to a restaurant last Sunday, I think it was, in fact, a big group of us, and we were talking about him because literally I had like 3 cups of Dr. Pepper at different stages of being drank, and he was just coming and he was constantly putting them down. What was he doing? Somewhere, I wasn't paying attention to him, somewhere he's watching us and he's noticing what our needs are and he's bringing us those needs, meeting before we could even, you know, tell him that we needed it. That's the picture here. He's waiting and listening. He's watching to serve the bridegroom. And then he says, he hears his voice. And the result is, one word, 3-letter word, joy. Joy. Listen to that verse again. I want you to catch what is in the original language here. He waits for him and he is full of joy. That phrase full of joy in the Greek is it's a play on words. It's two forms of the word joy. We sometimes translate one of them rejoice. So he's literally saying you rejoice in joy. You joy for joy. You rejoice in joy. It's like over the top. What is it that brings him joy? But what does he say here? He says, the friend who attends the bridegroom, somebody just said it, awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Why is he hearing the bridegroom's voice? Because the bridegroom has come. He's there. It's the presence of the bridegroom that fills the follower of Jesus with joy. John cared for, he loved Jesus more than anything else. Anything else. The mark of a follower is that. That's number 4. He cares, she cares about Jesus more than anything else. Just to be in His presence. Just to hear His voice. Just to see Him in some way. is what is going to fill their hearts with joy. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into joy and happiness and maybe talk about it as it deserves, but let me just say this. Happiness and sadness are legitimate emotions. God's given us those, but they're very dependent upon circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is the result of God working in us because of our intimacy with Him, His presence in our life. Now, you want proof of that, just mark this down. John 15, 9 through 11. We won't turn there. But this is Jesus. Jesus tells us flat out, this is what joy is. This is what will give you joy. It's connected to two words, love and obedience. Joy is the result of God being present in our life and us being close to Him. What happens for those of you that are followers of Christ when you disobey God? What's the first thing to go? It's your joy. And what's it replaced with? Guilt, shame, anxiety, worry, fear comes in its place. What's happened? Has God abandoned us? No. But we're no longer, there's something between us. There's something between. It happens in my marriage. I'll be willing to say it as a husband. It happens in my marriage when something comes between my wife and I. Is there joy? Do I want to get home and, you know, and open the door and there she is with an apron on, you know? No, that never happens anyways, but, you know, is that? No. And you lay down in bed and you're, you know, 18 inches from each other, and someone has said that's the longest distance in the universe, that 18 inches. You know, you can hear her breathing, and there is no joy in my life when there is something between my wife and I. There's not intimacy. And that's what John is speaking of here. He's fulfilling his mission. He's pointing people to Jesus. These marks are taking place in his life. And this one here, he expresses in his own words by just saying, it's like nothing else matters except Jesus. And when I hear his voice, my joy is complete. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm content. The mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ, as John, we care more about Jesus than anything else. Than anything else. Verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. This next mark, this fifth mark, is that John lived and died to see Jesus glorified. He lived and died to see Jesus glorified. There's not much explanation that needs to take place here, is there? He must grow greater, I must grow less. He must be seen for who he is, I need to fade into the background. I've done my part. I've done my role. You know what's going to happen in big picture terms, very short amount of time, to me? I'm going to shrivel up and die. It's already begun. Trust me, when I walk around the house, I see that it's already starting to happen. You know, I'm shriveling up and I'm dying. And I'll be forgotten. But you know who will not be forgotten? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We're decreasing. We're time-wise in history. We're headed for a time where Jesus is going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, to where one time in one moment in history he will appear to the entire world. And there will come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. That's where we're headed. John says he must increase. He must grow greater. I must grow less. I will live and I will die to bring him glory. By my life and by my death, I will bring him glory. Did he fulfill that? Yeah, he did. He lived, and even in his death, he increased the glory of God and was faithful to him. A mark of a true follower is this attitude here in verse 30. He, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. Now, at this point in the text, structure-wise of the writing, it appears that John, the writer of the gospel, is taking over, and that he's now taking, he's talking, he's narrating. Do I know that for 100% sure? No, I don't. So what we do know is that it's either John or it's John. You with me? So you can say emphatically that John is writing this or saying this. It's either John or it's John. So you can take your pick, John the Baptist or John the Apostle. Either way, it's God's word, and it doesn't break the flow. It just continues this idea of what a follower looks like. He says, the one who comes from above, Jesus, is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He really wants to make that point. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. He's speaking of Jesus. But no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it, has accepted the testimony, the words of Jesus, that person, that man, has certified. The word certified means to, in the old days, they would heat up wax, they would put wax, and then they had a thing that they would into the wax, and they would seal it. They would mark it. It's official. If you get a birth certificate from the county, it's lame looking, but they put a little thing on it, purple or whatever, I don't know what color it is. You know what I'm talking about? And if it doesn't have that seal in the right color, it's not considered official. That's what it's talking about here. The man who accepts the message of Jesus has certified that it is true. Truthful. Verse 34. For the one whom God has sent, Jesus, speaks the words of God for God, or speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's interesting, this word wrath here is the only time it appears in all of John's gospel or his epistles. He uses it six times in the book of the Revelation, but it's the only time he uses it in all of his gospel and all of his epistles. So what are the marks of a follower? There's two of them here. The first one is that John spoke the truth to his times. Whether it's John the Baptist or John the Apostle, it remains the same. The message here is the truth to his day, to his times. Now, why do I say it that way? Because his day was hostile to that message as our day is today. Have you found that to be true? Have you found our culture and our world to just be beating down a path to your desk or to your door or to your yard to hear about this man, Jesus Christ? And then when you speak of him and you tell them what he means to you, they're lining up to receive him as their Savior? No. And that's not happening in John's day either. But the mark of a follower is that he speaks the truth to his day. Listen to what his message is, and I want to be really clear on this because I think this is critical to understand. I put these in your notes if you have a study guide. There's five statements. What is his message? Well, Jesus is above all others. Jesus is not equal to the other religious systems or the other religious teachers of our history. He's above. You get that there? He says it a couple of times. Number two, we are limited in our knowledge and understanding. The one who is from the earth only speaks what we can understand, what's given him. I am limited in my understanding. Now, what does that mean? Can I answer all the questions that you have or somebody else has about life and what's happening and why God is doing or not doing what he's doing? No. Anybody who claims they have all the answers, they're liars. They're fools. They're deceivers. We don't have all the answers. John acknowledges that. We're limited in our knowledge and understanding. Number three, he says Jesus came from heaven. In fact, he is God himself in human form. That's who he is. That's where he came from. Number four, we are foolishly rejecting his message, the gospel. Did you see that there? He says, but people aren't receiving his testimony. Jesus said the same thing back in John 1 or 2, that you don't listen to me. You don't receive my words. And number five, we do receive God's message by agreeing with God. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Verse 33, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. In the Greek, literally, it means to be true. God is true. His message is right. A follower of Jesus Christ will speak the truth to his day, to his time, to his friends, to his circle. So I'm really afraid. I don't know what to say. You don't understand the people in my life. I understand that the people in John's life put him in prison and cut his head off. And he spoke the truth to his day. I know that a true follower of Jesus Christ will speak the truth to his day. So, well, I got to be John the Baptist? No. But tomorrow at work, this afternoon in your home, Tuesday night out with friends, Wednesday morning at the grocery store. The mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is they will speak the truth to their day, into their day, into their times, into their culture, into their world. And finally, the last mark is this. John held on to Jesus and Jesus alone. The closing words of this chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That is a very, very unpopular statement in our world today. Very much so. And I don't need to tell you that we live in a time where we talked last week about, remember, tolerance and plurality. It's much more in vogue to just try to not offend anybody. You know, we have a phrase, politically incorrect, and it's worked its way into our culture. And there's definitely the elements that we need to be living out of grace and mercy and gentleness, right? Those are God-given responsibilities. But we are never to compromise the truth. And John is talking to a very religious society, a very religious part of the world, very spiritual people. And he says there's only one way to be right with God and to avoid the punishment of sin, God's wrath, and it's Jesus Christ. John held on to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone, all the way up to where they chopped off his head. He never abandoned that thought that Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah. The mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is that we will hold on to Jesus and to Jesus alone. When other things make sense or other things infiltrate our thinking, we will resist it, we will fight it, and we will come back to the truth of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. To follow Jesus is to lose your life in His glory. Now, if we go back to Luke 9, he also says to follow Jesus is to find your life in Him. Let me ask you a couple of questions, and as I do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up because we're going to respond this morning. And here's the first question that I want us to reflect on. What do you care about the most? What do you really care about the most? I'm not asking you to respond out loud. This is between you and God where you sit, not even the person next to you. What do you care about the most? Your reputation? Being right? Security? Health? Money? The stuff that money gets? Respect? Being recognized for your accomplishments? What do we care about the most? Another way to ask that question might be this: what or who do you live for? What or who do you live for? Retirement? Stability? Brian shared this morning, comfort zone? Is that what you live for? To get your life to be as comfortable as possible, the least amount of problems? Would we, in fact, let go of whatever that is in order to follow Jesus Christ? Jesus was approached by a young man who was very wealthy and asked Jesus that very question. And Jesus' response to him was, just all you got left to do is just go sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me. And he wouldn't do it. Now, you and I can look at that man in that story in the Bible and go, oh, that, and we can really be judgmental of him. And we foolishly don't take that same measuring stick and put it up against our own lives and say, wait a minute, what is it that I'm living for, that I'm holding on to, that's keeping me from truly following Jesus Christ and losing my life for Him? I have a breaking point. I'm coming to terms with that. That's why I'm raising my hand. God is asking things of me. He's asked things of me. And I've become very intimately aware That likely there's a line somewhere that when God says, I want you to cross that line, I want you to give that up, I want you to let go of that, that I'm going to be faced with this critical decision to say yes and let it go and follow Him or hang on to it, save my life for myself, and not follow Him. The Holy Spirit lives in those who are His children, and He lives in us to empower us to obey. He lives in us to empower us to obey what God asks of us to do. And what God is asking of us is what He asked of John the Baptist. If you're a child of God, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't save you for heaven. He saved you to be His child, to be His follower, to be His disciple, to follow Him and learn of Him and become like Him. And John the Baptist gives us this example of these marks that identify the person who is living life that way. My challenge to you, and as the challenge that has been to me, and as we respond this morning, what we need to respond to, what we need to answer to, is will we answer that call? Will we follow Jesus? Will we lose our life in His glory so that He grows greater and we grow lesser? Let's bow together. Father, capture our hearts. Make them yours. In Jesus' name, amen.